Turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'm thinking about an appropriate, timely way to close out this old year in our last Sunday. I thought it would be good to go back to a passage of Scripture. I've preached on it many times, but it's been several years since I've preached on this. Beginning at verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6. I preached a message several years ago entitled The Believer's Motto or The Believer's Testimony. And in three verses here, we have sort of a summation of what I believe true Christianity and the gospel of God's grace is all about. And Paul the Apostle writing here in verse 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Now, what I want to talk about this morning is the power of Christ crucified. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "We preach Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified." And that is the glory and the truth of the person of Christ, the glorious person of Christ, who He is. Talked about that last week out of Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born." That speaks of the humanity of Christ, the perfect, sinless humanity of Christ. And then it says, "Unto us a son is given." Not born, but given. The son cannot be born. That speaks of his deity, the immaculate majesty and deity of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God in human flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Word made flesh. He had to be both God and man in order to be able to save us from our sins. Nothing less than God-man could do it. And we've talked about that so many times. We'll talk about it some more. And then the glory of His finished work. That's what the cross. Paul writes here, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." Now you know he's not talking about a symbol here. People use the cross to symbolize Christianity. But Paul's not talking about a symbol. He's not talking about a piece of jewelry or whatever. Certainly not talking about a crucifix. But he's talking about the cross, what Christ Jesus, the God-man, experienced on the cross to put away the sins of his people. He came to die. He came to redeem a people, to pay the redemption price. What was the redemption price? The Scripture tells us plainly it's his blood. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold and the traditions of men. You're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Why did it take blood? Blood symbolizes death. That's what the cross symbolizes, death. In fact, what the cross symbolizes and what it means is death under the curse of the law. Remember, Paul wrote over in Galatians 3 and verse 13. He says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Now, what is the curse of the law? That's not some kind of a voodoo or some kind of a magical thing. What it is that where sin is charged, where the sentence of guilt is charged, sin is imputed, the law must pronounce the sentence of death. That's what the curse of the law is. And so it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? He was made a curse for us. Same thing as saying he was made sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21. What was that? He was a substitute. The God-man was a substitute for his people, the elect of God, his sheep, he said. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. In referring to his humanity, in Galatians chapter 4, across the page there, in verse 4, it says, God sent forth his son. That's the same thing Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6, when he said, a son is given. God sent forth his son. And then it says, made of a woman, that's his humanity, and then made under the law. Now that's the broken law that he was made under. Not the law he broke, but the law I broke. The law you broke. We're transgressors, you see. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But over there in 3:13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now that's referring to the cross. There are a lot of people crucified back then. That was a common way of punishment under the Roman law. It's a horrible way to die. But those who were crucified were considered to be cursed. Well, Jesus Christ, the only perfect, sinless man, God-man that ever lived, hanged on a cross. And he was truly cursed of God. He was made a curse for, not for sins that he committed, and not for any sin that contaminated him or defiled him or entered into him, but for our sin, the sins of his sheep, his church, imputed, charged, accounted to him. And that's what that cross talks, that's what it means. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemptive work of Christ for his people as our substitute and our surety. And having been made under the law, all the conditions of salvation for his people were placed upon him. Not upon you and not upon me. If they were upon us, it'd be a failure. But it's on him. That's what grace is all about. So Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now he said, remember, in 1 Corinthians, when we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, he said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he said, I strive not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's something that's pretty important then, isn't it? That's something that's vital. This right here establishes three things. It establishes the power of the cross, the power of Christ crucified in establishing a right relationship with God. That's number one. That's the foundation of it all. You see, before we have any connection with each other or any disconnection with anybody else, we must have a right relationship with God. Now, where are we going to find that? And then secondly, it establishes my relationship with the world. Look back there. He says, God forbid, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now what does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about his relationship with the world. Now, before Paul came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified, before he was regenerated, converted, born again by the Spirit, and we know by scriptural testimony that it took place in his life on the Damascus Road. Before that happened, Paul was a friend to the world. But now he's an enemy to the world. And then thirdly, it establishes my relationship with brethren in the church. And we'll talk about that. But let's go back up here. Let's look at this. First of all, the power of Christ crucified to establish my relationship, a right relationship with God Almighty. Now that word glory, Paul writes, God forbid that I should glory. What does it mean? Well, it's translated different ways in the New Testament. Mostly this word glory. It means to boast. And what it is to boast in that, in something of which you have confidence. That's what it's talking about. Now let me show you the places where it's used. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this it's like a parallel passage to this. God forbid that I should boast. Now we're going to boast. I'm not talking about just conceited people here. But let me tell you something. Let me put it to you this way. Now this is the context of what Paul's talking about. Do you claim to be saved? Do I claim to be saved? Do I claim to have a right relationship with God? Do I claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do I claim that when I lay down my head for the last time here on this earth, that I'll wake up in glory? Glory there being a noun of being a place. The presence of God. Is that what I claim? Now, upon what ground do I make that claim? Do I believe that other people are not going to are not saved, that they're not disciples of Christ, that when they die, they'll go to an eternity of damnation? Well, what makes the difference between them and me? Now, whatever that is, that's what you glory in. Whatever it is that makes the difference, it can be one thing, it can be a thousand things, but whatever it is that gives you confidence personally that when you die, that you'll go to be with the eternal bliss of the Lord. Whatever it is that makes that difference, that's what you glory in. And look here, look at verse 29. He's talking about here that salvation is totally, totally 100% by the free, sovereign grace of Almighty God. It's God that makes us to differ. It's God alone who makes the difference between saved and lost. It's not you. It's not me. I'm telling you what this is telling us is that the reason, if I'm saved, if I'm truly saved, the reason I'm saved is owing to God alone in Christ. It's not owing to me. It's not owing to my decision, my faith. Yes, I have faith. Yes, I made a decision. You did too. But that's not what made the difference. And he says the reason that God set it up this way is verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, that no flesh should boast in his presence. Verse 30, but of him, of the Father, are you in Christ Jesus, God the Son incarnate, the God-man. Who of God, Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. You see, the difference between saved and lost is not man's wisdom. It's God's wisdom in Christ. He says, in righteousness. The difference between saved and lost is not man's righteousness. Man has no righteousness. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth. It's not your goodness, not my good. We have none. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, that's Romans 3. Now, unless you think he's talking about somebody other than you, then you'll have to bow to God's word. It's his righteousness. And he says, and sanctification. That means being set apart. The reason I'm set apart is not in me, it's in Christ. And redemption. Some people think that refers to the cross itself where he redeemed us. Some people think that's talking about the redemption of glory. Either way, it's all of Christ. Either way, it's all of Christ. And he says in verse 31, that according as it is written, he's quoting here from Jeremiah, he says, according as it is written, he that glorieth, he that boasteth, let him boast in the Lord. Let me show you one more. Look over at Philippians chapter 3. This is a verse that gives us what I believe is one of the most simple, succinct definitions of what a Christian is. What a Christian is. Verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, for we are the circumcision. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual circumcision here. You know, circumcision was a way of identifying the Jews as an ethnic people, as a nation in their religion. The circumcised and the but here he's talking about spiritual circumcision, what the Bible calls circumcision of the heart. And what is that? That's the new birth. That's being born again from above, born again by the Spirit. And he says we're the circumcision, spiritually. We're the people of God. That's another way of saying that. We're the true spiritual people of God. And here he says, which worship God in the Spirit. Now there's two things about worshiping God in the Spirit. How do I know that I'm worshiping God in the Spirit? First of all, do I worship God as he reveals himself in his word? In other words, what does God say about himself in this word from Genesis to Revelation? Is that how I worship him? Or do I simply worship him the way I think he is? According to the imagination. You know, there's a lot of people, they think God's this, think God's that. If you go to the Bible and see what God really is and who God really is, it's not like that at all. We'll talk about the blessed doctrines of election and predestination and the sovereignty of God. And I've heard men say, well, my God wouldn't do that. Well, your God's not the God of this book. The God of this book will, read it. It's what it says of him. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, your argument's not with me. It's with the Word of God. It's with God himself. So worship God. See, God's Spirit. He's invisible. You can't see him. He's not made in the likeness of man. There's nothing. Only thing I know about God is what he reveals of himself in this Word. If God says this is the way he is, that's the way he is, whether I can understand it or not. Or whether I can wrap my mind around. In fact, I'll just show you, before you even start seeking him, you won't be able to wrap your mind around him. Just forget it. All you can do is submit. And the only way you'll do that is by the Holy Spirit. So we worship God in spirit by worshiping him as he reveals himself, as he identifies and distinguishes himself. Secondly, we worship him from the heart. God has no pleasure in the outward circumstances and ceremonies and forms of religion. Religion without grace, religion without heart, religion without truth. We worship him from the heart. That's the regenerated heart. That's the circumcised heart. So Paul says, we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And look at the next line. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that word translated rejoice is the same Greek word translated glory in Galatians 6:14 and 1 Corinthians 29 and 31. God forbid that I should glory. So it could be read this way. And glory in Christ Jesus, or boast or have confidence in Christ Jesus. And then look at the next line. And have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh being the works of man. The works and the will of man, that's the flesh. God forbid that I should glory. So what Paul is saying here is that God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast or have confidence in my salvation, in my right relationship with God, except in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious person and finished work of Christ. That's the only thing I've got to glory in. He's the only thing I have to boast in. Brother Mahan, you say preaching is just getting up and bragging on Christ. And the reason a lot of people don't like that is they'd rather you brag on them. Talk about them. And they'll do it in a religious way like the Pharisee. What do people glory in and boast in as far as their right relationship with God? Well, you don't have to turn there, but over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, I refer to it quite often. The Lord Jesus Christ said there, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, only those who do the will of my Father. What's the will of his Father? It's to believe on the Son and to follow the Son and rest in the Son and glory in Christ and him crucified. But what did those false preachers say? Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Now, I've preached in his name, but now is that what I glory in? Is that my confidence? Absolutely not. But it was for those false preachers. Haven't we done cast out demons? You know, if somebody can cast out demons, that's impressive. Is that what you glory in? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Is that what you glory in? Is that your boast? Is that your right relationship with God? Well, if it is, what did he say to them? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That means what they're boasting in doesn't measure up. It falls short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the standard? Righteousness. It doesn't measure up. If I preach one sermon in his name or a million sermons in his name, it doesn't measure up to righteousness. If I cast out a million demons, it doesn't measure up to righteousness. If I do a billion wonderful works, it doesn't measure up to righteousness. Where am I going to measure up to righteousness? Where am I going to find righteousness? God forbid that I should glory except where? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to find righteousness. In the blood of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3 with me. Look at verse 19 of Romans chapter 3. How am I going to have a right relationship? God's holy. He can by no means clear the guilty. And he's so holy, the Bible says he cannot even look upon sin. That means look favorably. God must punish sin. So how am I, a sinner, going to have a right relationship with God? You say, well, by faith. Well, what do you mean by that? Let me tell you something. You cannot believe enough to make things right with God. You see, it's not how much faith you have. It's in whom your faith is. I have faith, God-given faith. What does that mean? That means I look to Christ as the only one who established my right relationship with God. You see the difference there? You say, well, you've got to turn over a new leaf. Well, you might, well, yeah, we all need to turn over a new leaf. But that will not establish a right relationship with God. You must be baptized. Why? Not to be saved. That won't establish a right relationship with God. Baptism is a confession that Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my hope. Christ is my boast, my confidence. Look at Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, that's the works of the flesh, that shall no flesh be justified, declared not guilty, made righteous in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You want to glory in your works? Cain did that. Cain gloried in his works. God rejected him. Abel brought what? The blood of a lamb. Typifying what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Moses wrote of this. The prophets spoke of it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Not your faith, but his faith. His faithfulness to do what he came to do. It's unto all. It's to be preached to everybody. We're not to hold this message back from anybody who wants to hear it. And upon all them that believe. Those who believe this message, they give evidence that this righteousness is theirs. It's upon them. It's imputed, charged to them. There's no difference. For all sin and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, unconditionally, without a cause, by his grace, unearned favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ paying the price. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. A sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction. That's what propitiation is. Sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction. Through faith in his blood. I believe in what he accomplished. That same thing as glorying. If you have faith in his blood, that's the same thing as glorying in the cross. That's what he shed on that cross, his blood. That's his finished work.
To declare what?
His righteousness, not yours, not mine,
but his. For the remission of sins that are past, that refers to the Old Testament saints. In other words, the blood that Christ shed on that cross was enough to save Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and old Job.
Through the forbearance of God.
Why didn't God just snuff this world out of existence when Adam fell? His forbearance, he had in mind the coming, the sending of his Son into the world.
To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, where's boasting then? Where's glorying then? It's excluded. What's he talking about? What glorying is excluded? Any glorying, any boasting that I would have in my works, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. What does faith do? It looks to Christ. It rests in Christ. It pleads the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And we could show so many other passages here, but let me show you one more. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, when you talk about a right relationship with God, you're talking about being justified before God. That is, God, the supreme judge, declaring his people not guilty. Declaring them righteous in his sight. Not based on their works, but based on what? Well, look at Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Now he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now the holiest there is the very presence of Almighty God. And that word boldness means liberty. In other words, it's a free passage, unhindered, without any obstacles. And it could be in the same category as glorying, boasting, confidence. In other words, here's a sinner who has confidence to enter the holiest. Now, upon what ground, upon what basis, what would give a sinner that kind of confidence? Look at it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's it. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what establishes a sinner's relationship with Almighty God. God forbid that I should glory. Now go back to Galatians 6. Here's the second thing. It also establishes my relationship with the world. Look at verse 14 again. And understand now this right relationship with God, established upon Jesus Christ and him crucified, who he is and what he accomplished, his blood, his righteousness alone, imputed, charged, accounted to me, which we receive by God-given faith. That's the foundation of it all. That's the foundation of points 2 and 3, my relationship with the world and my relationship with the church. But look at this, establishes my relationship with the world. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now what's he talking about? Well, turn to John chapter 15. Now remember what we said about crucifixion. To be crucified is to be cursed. Now you think, what's the opposite of cursed? Blessed. Blessed or cursed? Now here's the question. Am I blessed or am I cursed? Well, what's the foundation of blessing? Well, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, here's what it's saying. If you're trying to be saved by your works or your will, you're not going to make it.
And if you die in that state, what do you die under? You die under the curse of the law. And that's what Paul's saying here. Listen, how you stand before God in a relationship, if it's not based upon Christ and Him crucified, what is it? What are you? You're cursed. Now you may not feel cursed. It has nothing to do with feeling. And you may be rich, you may be healthy, you may live to be 100. I tell you, there's a fellow lived to be 969 years old and died cursed, Methuselah. You may live a long life. And you may say, well, I'm really blessed of God. But my friend, unless you come unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, you're cursed. Now, that's what this book says. And that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 6:14. He's talking about the world in opposition to Christ. Look at John 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hate you, that's the fallen, sin-cursed, unregenerate, unbelieving world. That's what we were born in, that, just like them. That's how all men, we fell in Adam. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. If we're saved, we're saved out of this world. That doesn't mean we go up into the sky or in space or anything like that. That means we're no longer citizens of the world. We're no longer in fellowship with the world that hates our Savior, that pleads something other than His blood and righteousness, that boasts in their works, their will, whatever. Their baptism, their church membership, they boast in a lot of things. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. I'll give you a prime example of it. I was reading an article about the new Pope. He's become a popular person. And in one of his homilies, that's one of his sermons, one of his messages, he made this statement. He said, atheists, who do good works are going to be saved, are going to be right with God. Now let me tell you who loves that. The world loves that kind of preaching. God hates it. It doesn't glorify Him. It doesn't exalt Christ. It's unbelief. That's what it is now. You say, preacher, you ought not say it. Why not? It's truth. It's truth. He says, if you were of the world would love his own. Just tell the world what they want to hear. You're okay. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. What's Satan say to Eve? You shall not surely die. What God say? You shall surely die. Huh? Oh, everybody's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. You remember that book came out in the 70s or 60s or something? I'm okay, you're okay. That's religion today. And the world loves it. I'm going to talk about this tonight in Lamentations. False prophets, they will not discover sin. They won't tell the truth about sin. Let's accept everybody. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. We're all okay. That's a lie, people. That's a lie. But if you preach it, I'll tell you who will love you. The world. Boy, you'll fill them up. They love that. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Look there at chapter 16 and verse 1. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. They'll throw you out of their religious services. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Think about Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus. Here he was, a religious man, a dedicated man, a Pharisee, trying to keep the law, trying to do his best to establish his own righteousness. But he had one thing in mind, and that was to arrest and ultimately kill Christians. You see, he was a friend of the world. And then God saved him. Now, why did God save Saul of Tarsus? Was Saul seeking the Lord? No. Was he on his way to a prayer meeting? No. Did he have a repentant heart? No. God sovereignly struck him down and put him in the dust where he belonged. And that's when his heart changed. And then he became an enemy to the world. He thought he was blessed with the world. Now he sees he was cursed. And then he became a friend of Christ. Blessed of God. You see that? Now what changed? Well, here's what he said. He said it in Philippians 3, he gloried the fact he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised the eighth day. He's touching the law of Pharisee, dedicated, zealous. He gloried in all that. But now he's changed. There's a big change happened to this fella. Oh my, what a change. God forbid now that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the change. There's the change, boy. And that established his new relationship with the world, by whom the world is crucified unto me. I look upon the world as being cursed. But you know what? That's the way the world looks at me. If the world hates you, Christ said, it hated me before it hated you. You know what they called the Lord when we hung him on the cross? A malefactor, a criminal. Blasphemer. Now what is he to you? What do you see now? Remember we preached that in Lamentations. Is it nothing to you that passed by? What do you see now when you look at Christ crucified? He's my salvation. He's my righteousness. He's my wisdom. He's everything. And I don't glory in anything else. And then lastly, it establishes my relationship with brethren, the church. Now look back here in verse 15. Now he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in me or you or anybody but Christ and him crucified. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. That's what he's saying. Jew and Gentile has nothing to do with it. You say, well, I'm a Jew. Is that what you glory in? Somebody says, well, I'm not a Jew. They rejected Christ. I'm a Gentile. Is that what you glory in? It means absolutely nothing. I can trace my family history back to old Rabbi So-and-so. That means nothing. Nothing. But what does? A new creation. Now, what is that new creation? That's a sinner saved by the grace of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And look here, verse 16. Now, here's the church. As many as walk according to this rule. That word rule there is the word. We get our English word canon. You see the canon of the church. That's the system of doctrine, the teaching. So anybody who walks according to this rule. Now what rule is he talking about? I'll tell you exactly what he's talking about. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you glory in? Is it your will? Well, I'm better than those other people. They didn't decide the way I decided. Is that what you glory in? No. God forbid that I should glory save except in the cross. What Christ did on... Now, if you walk according to that, here's what he says. Peace be on them. They're at peace with God. God's at peace with them. What's that peace established with? Colossians chapter 1 says it's established by the cross of Jesus Christ. He made peace by the blood of his cross. It's established upon the righteousness of Christ charged, accounted to me, because my sins were charged to him. Be ye reconciled to God. Upon what basis? Upon what ground? Christ crucified. Plead Christ. And then he says mercy. That's covenant mercies from God. That are only found where? In Christ. Those who are cursed and die in a state of unbelief, they're not objects of God's mercy. They're objects of God's long-suffering. But someday that long suffering will be over. But his mercy does what? How many times is it said in the psalm? His mercy what? Endures forever. and then upon the Israel of God. Now, who is the Israel of God? Now, there's a lot of argument about that today. And what I believe about it, they call it replacement theology. That's not true. It's not replacement theology. It's fulfillment theology. Because it's fulfilled in the church. But listen to what Paul says. Look back at Galatians 3. Look back here. Verse 26. And listen to this. And remember what Paul said in Philippians 3. We are the circumcision. That includes Jew and Gentile who are saved by the grace of God in Christ. But look at verse 26 of Galatians 3. He says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice he didn't say you are all the children of God by faith. He said you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith has an object. It's not just believe, believe, believe. It's believe in Christ. Rest in Christ. And then verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now that's not talking about water baptism. That word baptized means to be placed into, union with Christ. If you've been placed into Christ, if you're one with Christ, if he died for you, was buried for you, arose again the third day for you, then you've put on Christ. Now what does it mean to put him on? That means to believe in him, to rest in him, to trust him. And look at verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. That's Gentile. There's neither Jew. Now, what does that mean if he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile? That means that distinction means nothing. It's gone. There's neither bond nor free. Doesn't matter whether you're a slave or a freedman. There's neither male nor female. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. Now, there are Jews who are saved, there are Gentiles saved, there are free men who are saved, there are bondmen who are saved, there are women who are saved, there are men who are saved. There are those distinctions, but what he's saying is as to being a child of God, that distinction means nothing. And then he says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, now that's a possessive, if you belong to Christ, then are you what? What does it say there? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to him. Who is the Israel of God over here? It's the people of God under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. He talks about how Christ, by his blessed work on the cross, has taken two, Jew and Gentile, and he says it this way, he's made one new man. That's Jew and Gentile together under the headship of Christ. That's the church, built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And what did the prophets and the apostles preach? They preached Christ. They pointed sinners to Christ. For salvation. God forbid that I should glory. Okay. Let's sing as our closing hymn, Face to Face.